What a day, glorious day. Ladies, thanks so much for your lovely planning. I'll just tell you this. One of the ladies that worked with the secretary, her brother died very unexpectedly a couple months ago, and I found a plaque with Psalm 23 written on the front. Now, she does not walk with God. But on the back, I wrote the words to that hymn. I just wrote it out, and I said, these words were written in 1955. I think the author's name is Cahill. And I gave it to her. And she came into work, and she finally did come back to work a few weeks later. She's absolutely overwhelmed by all of the experiences. And she said, Mark, someday I want to sit down with you and go over both of those sides of that plaque. And I'm sitting there thinking, Lord God, in your good time, give me the right words to say to that woman for her coping and her coming to Christ that I'm so indeed that. John, it's your time. After, and I bless the Lord to you, John, and I thank you for what you brought to us.
Well, good morning. Good to be with you again. Trying to share the Word of God. We had a great day yesterday. Our prayer is that all the men who are here will be inspired to go home and practice what we shared together. And we were especially concerned for you folk here at Wakeside. We're grateful for your warm welcome and for the kindness of the ladies. And we trust the Lord will really bless you in the days to come. There are folk in Victoria, be encouraged, who are praying for Wakeside. I'm sure God will hear their prayers. Let's just bow together in the Lord's presence. Father, we thank you. You are the one who is in charge of all things. Sometimes the experiences we go through are not particularly pleasant, and they cause us to ask questions. We wonder why. Thank you. You have the answer. When you think about your servant Paul, who prayed several times for his particular physical problem. And evidently, you did not answer the way he hoped, but you said, my grace is enough. So may we prove that in our lives today. We thank you for so many, many blessings. Bless this local church, we pray. May your Holy Spirit move in this place, and may we enjoy revival, renewing, and blessing. So help us to open our hearts and minds to receive your word. We give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I want us to think this morning about the wonderful words we find in Hebrews chapter 12, right at the beginning. It says that seeing we are encompassed by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight of the sin that so easily besets us, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Therefore, consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. Wonderful words, aren't they? Of course, you have to read those words in their context. And the previous chapter is the context in one sense. It talks about the heroes of faith. If you go to Westminster Abbey in the heart of London, there is, of course, a section of that building that is devoted to the burial places of famous people, kings, rulers, generals, and so on. There's even a place for Poets' Corner. The men who wrote the hymn, some of them, are buried there. It's a great place. It's a place where you go and stand for a few minutes and reflect on the accomplishments of men and women of the past generations. Well, here we have the opportunity of standing, if you like, in the Bible's Westminster Abbey, reflecting on the accomplishments and the lives, and particularly the faith of many great believers from past generations. Some of them did exploits for God. Some of them accomplished great things. But some of them suffered terribly. And as far as we know, they ended their lives without ever seeing things change. But these all lived by faith. That's a challenge to us today. That's our inspiration, if you will. It says, we are encompassed by so great a cloud of witnesses. Interesting picture, isn't it? You sort of think of it, first of all, as a great arena with all these people. And here we are on the track. But that's probably not the picture. It's not so much that those people are watching us, but it is that we have the privilege of seeing what they accomplish. In other words, they are the ones who acted in faith. We are the ones who are inspired to look at them and see how faith in God took them through all the varied experiences of their lives. Now, if you're involved in games, such as hockey, I guess that's Canada's sport, I'm afraid I have a beautiful game, soccer. But anyway, there's something called the Hall of Fame, and apparently, if you are good enough, you are remembered in the Hall of Fame. You're a great defense person, or you're a great forward, or something or other, and your name is there, and probably your shirt, whatever they call the thing, anyway, you know. And there it hangs with your famous number in the Hall of Fame. Well, you know, it's possible for all of us to be in the Hall of Fame of faith. Not that there's anything sort of attributed to us in terms of honor, but all the glory is attributed to the Lord Jesus, in whom we put our faith. Think of all those great people of the past. They're all listed, well, not all of them, but actually there are some names that are omitted that I would have thought would have been there. But it's a great list. Way back, you have Abel and Noah and Abraham and Moses and Sarah and all the rest of them. People of faith. They lived with their faith in God, although they didn't always know where they were heading or what was happening to them. But they trusted in God. You know, we were singing just now, face to face with Christ, my Savior. I like that second verse. It says, only faintly now I see him. As a matter of fact, only faintly now I see you. But I'm looking forward to the day when I will see again. And wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to see know, I knew a lady, some of you will have known her, Mrs. McLaren. She was a very fine Christian lady, lived in Vancouver. And she went blind at a very early age. And for years, she just lived, if you will, in the darkness. One day, one of the surgeons in Vancouver invited her to come, and he wanted to help her. You know, after he had performed this amazing surgery, she was able to see for the first time, I think it was in 40 years. And she was telling me one day, it was overwhelming. I saw my family, many of them, for the first time. Wouldn't that be wonderful to have your eyes open to see after all those years in the darkness? Well, that's what we're thinking about today. Looking and seeing. First of all, we look back and we see the heroes of faith. It's worth reading Hebrews chapter 11. Just take a minute when you can, or a few minutes. Get a quiet place and read through Hebrews 11. It'll move your spirit. People of faith. Challenge to us, you know, because Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we walk by faith, not by sight. It's amazing, isn't it, when you see a person who is blind with one of those guide dogs. They have simple faith in that animal. They're beautiful animals. They'll even know when the traffic signal changes to green. You take the person across. I'm always impressed when I see that happening. Faith in that animal. How much more wonderful to put our faith in the Lord Jesus. If you've never done that, if you've never come to know the Lord as your Savior, well, you can trust Him today. That's the possibility that's open to all of us. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, put your faith in Him, trust Him, and you will be saved. Quite simple, isn't it? That's why we miss it so often. We look for something complicated. God says it's very simple. Just as you trust somebody, trust in me. The Lord Jesus has taken care of our problem. That's why He died at Calvary. And we can trust Him. So we look back, first of all. It's a kind of reflection on faith. Looking back. But then we do something else. We look, if you will, within. Because the writer goes on to say, seeing we are encompassed about by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. You know, that word witnesses in that opening verse is our English word martyrs. Many of those people actually died for their faith. Several hundred years ago, in my homeland, hundreds of wonderful Christians gave their witness to the Lord Jesus at the stake and were burned to death as martyrs. I could take you to a place in the city of Oxford, not too far from my home, where two godly bishops of the Church of England gave their lives in death for the Lord Jesus. Amazing. It's called Martyr's Cross. Most people just drive by. Who cares? it's amazing just to go and stand and think what happened to those two godly men. One of them said to the other as the fire burned around them, "Take heart, Master Ridley. For this day we shall light such a candle in England, the flame of which will never be put out." Come true. They died, but the word of God they preached lived on. Bishops Ridley and Latimer, great men of God. I'm so grateful to know that even today, the Archbishop of Canterbury is a true believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. He was saved when he was a young man in the Christian Union at Cambridge University. He's in a tough spot and very difficult, but I'm glad he knows the Lord. That doesn't go for all the bishops, by the way, in the Church of England today. We had one in Vancouver who closed down so many churches because they preached the gospel and would not preach that two men or two women can be married. I have a friend who paid dearly as a minister in the Church of England, and he was booted out because basically he preached the gospel. Sad, isn't it? But great to know that these men of the past, martyrs, given their lives. And what is our response? We look within, not to become depressed, not to become obsessed with our failure and our sin, but we look within to cleanse our lives from all that might hinder our running in the race. Lay aside every weight and sin. We use the expression in our English idiom. As we're talking, we talk about besetting sins. Well, here it is in the Bible. So many little expressions we use come from the Bible. What's the difference between weights and sin? Well, presumably, it's talking about, get the picture, we're talking about runners in a race. They don't put their overcoat on. They don't put a bag of beans on their back. They get rid of everything that's likely to hinder them in the race. That's the picture. And so the writer says, let us get rid of all that stuff. Things that are legitimate. You can think about all kinds of things. They're perfectly right in the right place. But once they take over our thinking, they become hindrances in our spiritual race. Weights. Nowadays, of course, when you watch them in the racing, they're just, so to speak, stripped to the gunnels, ready to run. The very word gym or gymnastics or that sort of wording comes from a word in the New Testament language which means literally naked. In the old Olympic Games and so on, they certainly got rid of all the weights. Nowadays, people are quite taken up with getting rid of their weight, aren't they? Every day, there's some new process by which you can use 10 pounds in 10 minutes or something. Well, I must say I've never really tried them out, but as you get older, you do tend to lose weight, I find. What about these spiritual, or moral, if you will, these legitimate things that can sometimes take over our thinking? There are times when it's good to take a minute to ask God to search our hearts, to sit down in his presence and review our current situation. Is there something in my life that may be hindering my usefulness to God? know, there are pleasures in sin. The Bible says that. Moses talked about it. Remember, he left the pleasures of sin because they were passing, ephemeral, just for a day, just for a few minutes, the pleasures of sin. Because he focused on Christ. So weights sin, which so easily gets us. Interesting, isn't it? Some of us sort of have the danger of certain sins, maybe that other people don't. And it's not for me to look at somebody else and say, oh boy, look at that. But it's for me to take time to look within. Or if you will, look in the mirror. And to ask the Lord to help us to get rid of weights and sin so that we can run the race. So we look back. We see the heroes of faith. We look within. And our lives are bare before God, and we ask Him to take care of them. We confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, sometimes our past and our failures can be such a burden that we fail to miss the rest, R-E-S-T, the rest that God offers to His people. Hebrews chapter 4, read about it. There remaineth a rest for the people of God. And the rest of just knowing that we're forgiven sinners, being taken care of, brings great relief. Just to rest in the Lord. To rest on His word, to rest on His promise, to rest on His finished work. We don't have to carry the burden of our sin. If you're a believer, the Lord Jesus has taken care of everything that kind of burdens us down sometimes. And the devil can really get on your back, so to speak. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see Him there who made an end of all our sin. Great, isn't it? To rest in the Lord. So there are times, yes, to take an inward look. But let me say again, not to become obsessed with our failure. Not to be depressed because of our sin, but to make sure that as far as we know, we've placed it all before the Lord. You don't have to keep asking Him to forgive you. You are forgiven. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The thing is, and I speak to my own heart, just to yours, just let the Lord give us His rest. So it's a good thing sometimes to reflect, to take a moment, to search our hearts, but then to leave it with the Lord. But now there's something else. We are to look ahead. Let us run with patience. Now the word patience in this context isn't just sit down and sort of take it on the chin, as we say. Patience in that sense. It's a much stronger word. It means let us run with perseverance. Aha, that's different, isn't it, from just sitting down and taking it. So to speak, it's picking it up and going with God. Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. This is one of the imageries of scripture that is quite frequent, really, in the New Testament. Running a race. I don't know whether some of you may be athletes, maybe you've run in races. So important, isn't it, to be prepared before we get involved. I understand that in ancient times, in Greek culture anyway, if you were to enter the race, say the Isthmian Games or the Olympic Games or whatever, they were quite important to the Greeks. Of course, the reason was because they were more concerned about the body than the spirit. They said, it's the spirit that matters, but you have to somehow curb the body, get it under control. So this business of the physical was quite important to them. But you set aside and then you run and you get involved and you patiently endure. I had a friend who run the half marathon. And when he got to the end, he was expecting, of course, because he won the half marathon, that he would be rewarded, get a prize. But when he went to collect his expected prize, they said, "We're sorry, sir, but you never entered the race. You never put your name down on the sheet." Let me ask you, are you in the race? Are you in God's race, so to speak? Have you made sure you've written your name in God's book? You know, God keeps a library of books. And there is a book, and it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. They used to sing a hymn. It said, "Is your name written there on the page bright and fair?" Good question. Have you entered the Christian race? Have you put your name down, so to speak, or asked the Lord to put it down? Remember in the story of Pilgrim's Progress? Man stood outside the big castle, and there were guards and animals and so on to keep you out. And there was a man on top, and he had an inkhorn, and he was ready to write down the names of those who would venture in and trust God. And the man comes and he sees all the things that are likely to hinder him and get in his way and attack him. But in faith he says, "Set my name down, sir." We need to say that, don't we? Set your name down and run the race with patience, endurance, persistence. You know, you've probably seen children, say at a Christmas or better be a summer treat, and they're running races. And as they run, all of a sudden they sort of look around. It's Tommy comes, Mary catching him. And as soon as they look around, of course, Tommy or Mary goes whizzing by. If you kind of get distracted, you tend to lose. So the point the writer to the Hebrews is saying is, run a race with perseverance. But then, of course, he adds something else. It's not just a matter of looking back, looking within, looking forward, but looking up. Run the race, looking unto Jesus. And the word again translates really, looking off unto, away from other things really. It's sort of focusing on the Lord. Run the race and focus on the Lord Jesus. You see, he's talked about the people who ran in the past. Now he's talking about the Lord Jesus. What's he saying? That he is our pioneer, the author. In a sense, the word means forerunner. At Hebrews chapter 6, of course, we have the Lord Jesus spoken of as the forerunner who's entered beyond the veil. A slightly different picture, but this is the thought, the word. He's the author. Oh yes, of course, he is the beginning of the whole story of faith and salvation. But there's another sense in which he has pioneered in the race. That'll come up again in a minute. He's the pioneer, but he's also the perfecter, the author and finisher of our faith. He persevered. Did the Lord Jesus ever have problems? Think about it. Contradiction of sinners against himself. That's what it says in the text. But he kept going. He set his face, it says in Luke chapter 9, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And when he was hanging on the cross, they said, oh, come on down, if you really are the Messiah, why don't you save yourself? You saved others, you can't save yourself. But he kept his mind focused on the will of God, his Father. God had given him a work, and he says, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. He was already living in the anticipation of a finished work. We heard about that earlier today, didn't we? He could say, it's finished. I've perfected the work. So, the Lord Jesus, who is our perfect example, if you will, our perfect witness to the fact that trusting in God is effective and accomplishes God's will. The author and finisher, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith. That's who he is, if you will. But what did he do? What is the great picture before us? Well, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What a beautiful picture. There is a danger that we may overemphasize the physical sufferings of Jesus, that they were very real and intense. But think about the spiritual suffering of Jesus. He who knew no sin became a sin offering for us. That is amazing. All my sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him. And believing, I am free. Hallelujah. But it must have been terrible to be hung there on a cross in a culture that says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. But Jesus bore the curse for me. I think those are some of the most amazing words in Scripture. That he took my curse over it all. Calvary. Galatians. curse of a broken law. That's what it really means. So that we could enjoy the blessing of God for eternity. He despised the shame. I mean, I can't imagine, I don't think any of us can really, what that means, the shame of the cross. Although the Romans practiced crucifixion, no Roman citizen was ever crucified. It was considered to be the punishment, the execution process of slaves, barbarians, enemies. No Roman died on the cross. According to Roman law, that would never happen. But the Lord Jesus bore it all for you. He despised the shame. But what an amazing result. You see, he won the race. And so he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It's still the picture, really, of the race. You see, the emperor sat on what was called the bema, the seat of judgment at the games. And the athlete who won was allowed to sit beside the emperor, the adjudicator, the throne. The Lord Jesus has won the race. What a race he ran. Did always those things that his Father willed him to do. I do always, he could say, what pleases the Father. He didn't come to offer sacrifices, animals, and so on. But he says, here am I. Here am I. I've come to do your will, O Lord. You read about it in anticipation, Psalm 40. You can read it again, of course, in the New Testament. He won the race. He ran. He's enthroned in glory. Wonderful, isn't it? The Lord who died on the cross, who despised the shame, and was buried in an empty tomb, is now seated on the throne of glory. He's won. And the amazing thing is, spiritually speaking, in sort of anticipation, shall we say, of the ultimate result, we are seated with him. Raised with the Lord Jesus, seated in glory. We share his victory, in other words. There's a side of the story of the cross we don't hear too much about. It's the victory of Christ. Do you know, when they crowned him with thorns, the word that is translated thorns, or rather crown, is not the diadem that you read about in the last book of the Bible, but it's the athlete's wreath of victory. You know, they put a laurel wreath on their head as they won the race. That's the word used when it talks about the crown of thorns. They thought they were despising him, putting him to shame, but in fact, it was an evidence of his victory. In victory, like defeat, he won the even crown, trod all our foes beneath his feet by being trodden down. What a wonderful Savior we have. What an amazing gift he gave us, his life, to save us. And just finally, this thought, in the next verse it says, therefore consider him. That is, focus on the Lord Jesus. we look up, not just a sort of passing gaze, a moment, a reflection, but it means consider, get your mind on this very important person, the Lord Jesus. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, and you see there's a practical side, so that you don't become weary and faint in the race. As the athlete came tearing around the arena, I'm sure something he had in mind was the emperor was sitting up there. He was focused on the fact that he was going to win the race by all the means at his disposal. And that's the challenge to you and to me today, isn't it? What does the writer say? Get rid of everything that hinders. Run the race with patience. Focus on the Lord Jesus. That is the key to the Christian life, surely. Forgetting everything else. Press toward the mark, says Paul to the Philippians. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus. Glorified in heaven at God's right hand. We aren't following a Savior who was defeated. We're trusting in the Lord Jesus, who is the great victor. That's what it says again earlier in Hebrews chapter 2, that he actually died, first of all, to defeat the devil. But then, to deliver us, who through fear of death were all our lifetime subject to bondage. And he has become our great high priest. So he's there, not just the victor, but the intercessor, helping us as we run the race today. Sure, the devil will try to discourage you. Sure, there are things that will distract you. Sure, you can become occupied with your own failures, or maybe the failures of the church, or disappointments. Well, let's get our eyes off those things and get our eyes on Christ. Let's, even today, again, determine to run the race, looking unto Jesus. Some challenge, isn't it? How can we ever do it? Well, in faith. It's not me, it's not my accomplishments, it's not my struggle. He's one. We trust him. Let's pray. Oh Lord, as we take a moment to look within our own lives, we know nothing perfect about us. We haven't made it on our own. Never will. But Lord, we thank you that we don't stay looking within. We look away to Jesus. Lord, if there's any sort of doubt in our mind as to whether we have ever put our name down or ask you to put our name down, may we do that today. May we say, put my name down, Lord. I'm going to run this race with you. And Lord, most of us, all of us perhaps here today, are We're in the race, and we're very aware of all the things that can so easily distract and beset and hold us back. But Lord, help us in faith, by grace, to set aside those weights and to walk and then to run with you. And one day, what a day that will be, you will say, welcome, welcome, the race is run, the victory is won, the crown is won. And it's all because of your amazing grace, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. What a Savior. May we live for you and honor you. Amen. Thank you. May God bless you. And may we all together run the race, glorify the Lord.